It's time for the Bible reading now. If you'd like to follow along with me in the church Bibles, it's on page 1081, and it's John chapter 15, verses 1 to 25. Page 1081, John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you: a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they've hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in the law: they hated me without reason. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's just pray. Touch our hearts, dear God, by your Holy Spirit, and grant that we might not just hear your voice, but heed it for Jesus' sake. Amen. I've been thinking lately that life looks different now that I'm 63 than it did when I was 43 or 23. I remember when I was in my late teens thinking that people who were 60 or so were really just over the hill and it was all downhill from there. So now at 63, I look back at my life and I look forward and I know I'm definitely past halfway. When I look back over those 43 or 63 years, I sometimes ask myself now, whether I've led a fruitful life or whether I've wasted it. I've had a short stint as a maths teacher, assistant church minister, lecturer in a theological college in Tanzania, and now nearly 23 years teaching at SNBC. Have I been completely fruitful in life? Has my life been as fruitful as possible? And the obvious answer is no. And I'm sorry, I haven't been as fruitful as I might have been. I became a Christian at the 1968 Billy Graham Crusade in Sydney, held out at the old showground, which is now where Fox Studios are. And I know, it sounds silly now, I know, but I used to picture myself as another Billy Graham with a big tent down in renowned park at Penshurst, thousands coming along and many becoming Christians as I had. At other times, when that perhaps faded, I thought I might be another F.F. Bruce and publish books and articles and be a source of learning and inspiration to hundreds of thousands of people who would read them. Neither of those things has happened. But have I been fruitful in other ways? And what does being fruitful as a Christian mean, anyway? How do you know if you've been fruitful or not? I wonder what life will look like when I'm 73 or 83 or whatever three I happen to make. Will I be fruitful until then? How can I live a fruitful life in the future? When you look back over your life, or maybe when you look forward if you're somewhere in the middle there, or maybe you've got most of your life stretching out ahead of you, will you be fruitful for Christ for the rest of your life? In John 15, Jesus described himself like a vine, and his followers like the branches on that vine. I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. I am the vine, you are the branches. When he said he was the true vine, I presume he had in mind the words of the prophets such as Isaiah, who spoke about Israel as God's vine, as we you might hear from, say, in Isaiah chapter 5 there, where in that chapter it's like God planted Israel as a vine in a vineyard. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press. He looked for a good crop of grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I've done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? The vine that God himself had planted bore all the wrong kinds of fruit. Jesus was saying that he was the true vine, in contrast to Israel in the Old Testament era. At least from the time of David, that vine, Israel, was focused on Jerusalem and the temple. And at the heart of Israelite faith was the city of Jerusalem and the temple inside it. Jerusalem was the city of God, and the temple was the symbol of God's presence among them as his king. It was his palace. Jerusalem and the temple were so central to the whole faith of Israel in the Old Testament period that when Isaiah was given a vision of the future, it was painted in exactly those sorts of terms. In Isaiah there in chapter 2, painted in these sorts of terms. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It'll be raised above the hills and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He'll teach us his ways so we may walk in his paths. The trouble was that when Jesus came as the Saviour of Israel, as their Christ, then as the Apostle John put it, he came to that which was his own, but his own people did not receive him on the whole. So when Jesus said to the disciples that evening, I am the true vine, he was hinting that the days of that old vine, the one that was focused on Jerusalem and the temple, were numbered. They were on the way out, as Jesus had spoken about the destruction of the temple earlier. But God's real vine was Jesus, and his followers were the branches in that real vine. They were the faithful remnant. They were the real Israel. It's a bit alarming, isn't it, that Jesus spoke about branches that didn't bear any fruit. And he said that God, his Father, responds to that kind of unfruitfulness by cutting them off. And that was just standard agricultural practice in vineyards in Palestine at the time, when the first cutting took place in about February or March. But on Jesus' lips, with respect to the disciples, it sounds rather threatening, doesn't it? Probably at the time, Jesus had Judas in mind. A bit earlier at that Passover meal, he mentioned Judas as one of their number in a way, but not really one of his chosen ones in chapter 13 there. I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I've chosen, but this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Jesus had already known who would betray him, even a long way back, as John records it, back in chapter 6. He knew that Judas would be the one. At the end of chapter 6 there, Jesus had known from the beginning which of them didn't believe and who would betray him. And then a little later, Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." And he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. Much later, towards the end of that first century, actually, John wrote in one of his letters that a number of people had left the church, and he said this about them in his 1 John chapter 2. "They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us." But that evening in the upper room, Jesus had told them that one of them, and he meant Judas, would actually betray him to the authorities. And Jesus told him in a kind of code that he'd better get a move on. And he did. He also said that the rest of them, like Peter, would deny him before morning. But apparently that wouldn't be their final verdict. And in fact, later that evening, Jesus prayed for them that they would continue on as his disciples, even after the apparent disaster of his death and departure. So the rest of them weren't in the same category as Judas, rejected as dead wood as far as God and his purposes were concerned. He prayed in chapter 17, "While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled." Judas had rejected and the faith and allegiance that he might have claimed to have in the past, but the rest of them, the 11 disciples and the others who perhaps had a looser connection with Jesus, would be fruitful. Apparently because, unlike Judas, they had heard Jesus' message about himself and God and humanity, and they believed it. He put it like this in verse 3, "You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you." When they believed that gospel that Jesus spoke, their status as members of the vine was confirmed, and God was going to make them even more fruitful. They'd borne the fruit that John the Baptist and Jesus had called for. You remember John spoke about bear fruit that befits repentance. And they had. They and other faithful disciples had borne that fruit that the nation of Israel as a whole had not. But the disciples and other believers like them weren't going to be cut off the vine, as Judas and the others like him would be. They were just going to be pruned, so they'd be all the more fruitful. I'd like to know what Jesus had in mind there by being pruned, but he never actually said how they would be pruned or cleaned up. He was using imagery again from current practice in vineyards in Palestine at the time, where in August, the spring pruning would they'd cut off branches and bits of growth to enhance the growth and the quality of the grapes. But whatever it was he was talking about exactly, it was about God being at work in their lives and about them being more fruitful than they had been. And the key to it, he mentioned, was to remain in him. Verse 4, "Remain in me and I in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." What do you mean by that, remaining in him? How can we remain in him? What steps can we take to make sure that we do? Maybe we could think of ways of staying in contact with Jesus, 10 handy hints, like reading our Bibles and praying every day and being involved in evangelism or being a member of a Bible study or growth group. But actually, Jesus didn't give any hints about how to remain in him. So maybe there aren't 10 handy hints so that we can tick them off every week. Maybe the image of pruning was meant to imply some kind of pain, some cutting off of the not-so-fruitful aspects of our personalities and lives, perhaps by difficult circumstances when we might learn hard lessons. But in the end, it's not really clear what Jesus had in mind by his disciples being pruned. But what is clear is that the key to being fruitful is staying in a real relationship with Jesus and not losing contact with him. That's the challenge. Are we keeping close to him? Are we sticking close to him amid all the pressures to spend our lives being preoccupied with other things? Are we remaining in him? As I look back over the last 63 years of my life, or 47 of those as a Christian, have I been fruitful? Have I brought God praise rather than shame? Have I been a light in the world, or salt in the earth, so that people have come to praise him? Have you? In my case, I know there have been some bad spots, and even the good ones haven't been entirely good. And as I think about the future and how many years of life I have left, how can I be fruitful then? How can any of us? In a way, Jesus' words here are pretty clear. It's by staying in close contact with him. That's the key. But how can I do it? How can we do it? And again, we might be able to think of certain things to do. I'm sure that after morning tea you can give me some handy hints on this one. But Jesus gave no real detailed clues about how to do it. But without providing detailed instructions about 15 things to do to stay in close contact with him, he did mention one thing in verse 10. If you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Just as the disciples had once accepted his message, his gospel, so he was urging them to continue hanging on to it. And not just statements about him, but hanging on to him and his words. Jesus didn't give his followers a series of daily steps or acts or rituals that would guarantee that they'd stay close to him. The big thing was to stay in his love, to stay in that relationship with him, which is shown in devotion to him on our part and in approval of us on his. It'd be easy to trivialise this, wouldn't it, and make up a set of rules, as Christians have done from time to time. It'd be nice if there were 10 or even 100 things to do that would guarantee that we would stay close to Jesus. But there are no rules here, just staying close to him and taking notice of what he said. That's the challenge, being faithful to Jesus. So it looks like the character of our lives will have an influence on us staying close to him. And if we wander away from him in the way we live, then we may wander away from him in our hearts as well. I suppose it's what Jesus meant by describing some of the religious authorities like whitewashed tombs, presentable on the outside, but rotten on the inside. But that's the thing, isn't it? To stay in close contact with him and to heed his words in our daily lives. The main question is whether we want to be fruitful. Do we want to be fruitful? Do we want to find joy in life through serving God in the various areas of our lives? Our situations are all different. Some of us here this morning are younger, some are older. We've all had different experiences in life. We're all in different situations in the present, and the Lord has different things for us in the future. But in all of our varied lives, both past, present and future, the only way to be fruitful is to stay in close contact with Jesus. That is, to be faithful. And then, Jesus said, our prayers will be so lined up with his will and purposes that God will hear them and answer them for his glory. I can't do this on my own. None of us can. We all need strength and life to be fruitful. So I need to stay close to Jesus, not to be like an unfruitful branch of Jesus, the true vine. That would be worrying indeed. But in all of Jesus' implied warnings and in his encouragements to stay in close contact with him, there is one comforting thing, and that is that I'm not on my own. It's easy to think we are, isn't it? It's always easy to focus on ourselves as if everything depended on us. So when we fail, or when we feel like we're stretched thin, or we feel like we've let Jesus down and all the people we care about, and we don't know how we're going to cope with life, it's easy to feel like we're going down because we're on our own. But Jesus' one central command, perhaps with others in mind, was this: love one another as he has loved us. Verse 12. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. And again, later, this is my command: love each other. We didn't have to get right with God on our own. Jesus took our place and bore God's judgment for us. He laid down his life for his friends, for us. And that night, after he finished talking with his disciples, he was going to be leaving them, leaving his friends. And he told them he'd send them another counselor, the Holy Spirit, and he prayed for them. But also he urged them to love one another. One great gift that God has given us is each other. Yes, I know we're all inadequate, and not all we should be, but neither were Jesus' first followers. He was about to be taken away from them. They'd be on their own, and more than ever, they would need one another's help. He told them earlier, and recorded back in chapter 13, love one another as I have loved you, and then again here in chapter 15. Now, of course, they were apostles, and we're not. But if not in other ways, at least in this way, Jesus' words that night apply just as much to us as they did to the 11 disciples. And like the 11 followers that night, and like Christians ever since, we need one another's help. We can't be Christian believers on our own. Indeed, Jesus had said earlier that our love for one another would be a vital part of our witness to the world around us. In chapter 13 there, after he said, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another, he said this: by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. I need your help. Perhaps not everyone in the same way, but I need your help. We all need help for one another. And again, probably not in the same way. We need help in difficult times. We need help in easy times. There are always temptations to cool off and to wander away from Jesus and not keep his word. We all need help to stay on the path, help to stay close to Jesus, help to remain in him, help to remain in his love. Do we long to be fruitful? Do we really want to live a life that will be fruitful, not just a waste? Then we need to stay close to Jesus and maintain our commitment to him. That's the clue. Because if the 12 apostles needed to hear that message, then surely we do. Do we want to hear those words one day as Jesus expressed in a parable? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Do we want to stay in that relationship with Jesus? Then his words, the gospel, have to continue to be central in our lives, as they once were when we first came to believe in Jesus as our Saviour and our Lord. Later on in that same letter, John wrote, probably many years afterwards, he wrote this in chapter 2, "See that what you've heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father." We need to be faithful. Do we want one another to continue on in Christian faith and life, in relationship with Jesus? Then we ought to care for one another. And we ourselves will need to be cared for as well. Will we be faithful to Jesus? Then we'll be fruitful for him. Today is Sunday, the 20th of September, 2015. Tomorrow is Monday, and the week is ahead of us. September will turn into October, 2015 will turn into 2016. Life stretches out in front of us. Who knows what the history of the world holds in the next few years or decades ahead? But whatever happens as the history of the world unfolds, will we be fruitful for Jesus? Will we be faithful to him? I've been in this church for more than 20 years, 22 years indeed. with some people coming and some going. And I'm so grateful for you. You are such a help to me. Not everyone in the same way, but everyone in different ways. Some closer, others not so close. I'm so grateful to God for you. And I want to care about you too. And I pray that I'll have some part to play in helping you to remain in Jesus, to be faithful in him, and so to be fruitful. I don't know what that will mean, but I pray that I will lead a fruitful life. And anyway, whether I have been fruitful or not is not up to me to judge. But I can work on being faithful to Jesus, staying close to him, remaining in him, until I'm 73 or 83 or 93 or whatever three I happen to make, or whenever the Lord God chooses to take me from this earth. And I pray that you will too. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, if someone remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything I learned from the Father, I've made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Let's pray. Dear God, our Father, we thank you very much that you have brought us to be a part of the true vine, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that we draw our life from him. Grant that we might remain in him. Grant that we might remain in his love. Help us to be faithful to him, and therefore to be fruitful. Grant by your great Spirit that we might stay close to him and care for one another, that we will all stay close to him, remain in him, and remain in his love. And in his name we pray.